Our first lesson for today is from the 9th chapter of Genesis. This is a part of a very well-known story. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
I know that traditionally the liturgist reads the gospel as well, but I'm going to ask you to participate so it just flows a little bit better if I read. So the point is, pay attention because you're gonna be asked questions. Listen for the word from the Gospel of Mark. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased.' And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" This is the word of the Lord. So process that with me. I have to tell you, this is kind of a simple text, which I'll note, but something threw me. Something seemed askew chronologically in this text. And so is it printed in here? Is it printed in here? Okay. Well, did you notice anything about that text of interest? Anything speak to you? All right, tough crowd. Yes.
I noticed that even though God is well pleased, that doesn't mean it's going to be an easy path.
Yes.
Straight into the temptation.
Right, yeah. It seemed even more than the other Gospels, it was almost as if he was dragged out as opposed to kind of going willingly. Good observation. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we know that Mark is kind of more of a skeleton gospel. It's shorter, as I'll mention in the sermon. It's the oldest of the synoptic gospels, of all of the gospels. And so you don't get a lot of the other kind of orchestration around what's happening there. And it does feel much more intimate. All right. If no other observations. As many of you are aware, and I mentioned with the kids, the Winter Olympics are in progress. I'll admit that while I will not pay attention to the World Cup of a sport like ski jumping, I will watch snippets of the sport when the Olympic Games come around. That is because the Olympics, to me, represent something larger than excellence in a sport. The Olympics represent competition in the context of camaraderie on a global stage. In these games, we see the pride of the individual, the pride of representing one's own country, but even more so, with these games, we witness that athletes in far-off lands share a passion and a commitment that few of us will ever understand. These superior athletes are formed through their hard work, grit, and tenacity. They strive to embody thousands of hours. They strive and embody thousands of hours of failures and successes. It is no wonder then that we see so many winners kiss their tokens of achievement and hold them up with pride. To watch the Olympics is to see excellence happen on a world stage, to see athletes at their pinnacle having a well-earned moment in the sun. It is perhaps due to my focus on the Olympics that the Mark and text we read today seemed askew to me, as I mentioned, as I prepared for this sermon. The story seems to flow simply enough. Jesus goes to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. John baptizes Jesus. A voice from heaven identifies Jesus as God's beloved son. And God announces that God is very pleased with Jesus. The Spirit then ushers Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Jesus is waited upon by angels. John is then arrested, and then presumably after 40 days, Jesus takes up John's ministry in Galilee, preaching that people should repent and to hear the good news. That this is the simple version of Jesus' baptism story is reinforced when one reads the baptism stories in the other two gospels, synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke. Each of these tell the story a little differently, and with much more context. The critical thing to note is that unlike Mark, these two other gospels don't even mention the baptism of Jesus until the third chapters. Instead, these books are busy setting the stage for Jesus' ministry by giving his history, his birth lineage. In other words, while the book of Mark, the oldest of the Gospels, starts with the story of Jesus' baptism, the books of Matthew and Luke start by attempting to validate the uniqueness of Jesus before his ministry even begins. And unlike Luke and Matthew, Mark begins his book offering no credentials for Jesus, no unique birth, no record of a special family, and no reports of acts that would foreshadow greatness. According to the book of Mark, before the sky opened and he was named by God, Jesus might have been just some guy who had come to be baptized like so many others. Another thing struck me about the Markan text. This heretofore anonymous man, Jesus, is claimed by God before he has been tested by God. God claims Jesus upon Jesus' baptism. Then, quote, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, unquote. It almost sounds as if Jesus were compelled to go by God versus willingly venturing out. Wouldn't it make more sense if Jesus were tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and then he was baptized and claimed by God? To a world that appreciates the type of hard work that leads to victory, that chronology would make more sense. But here in the Bible, we are not talking about triumph. We are talking about grace. The Olympic Games is a great event and worthy of our admiration. In them, we celebrate things deserving of our praise, like the victory of the individual in the face of adversity. But this is actually nothing like Jesus' victory in the book of Mark. Jesus didn't step onto a podium. He came to step into the Jordan. And by coming to the Jordan, he was actually renouncing his own abilities. Jesus demonstrated that he was ready to accept God's gifts of cleansing, healing, and rebirth. He was not there to prove that he had achieved these things on his own. In other words, Jesus took on a posture of receptivity. He was ready to receive God's love and the changes that would come with it. We find that to God, accepting the gift of love and humility was what was praiseworthy, not mastery over temptation. The temptation came after the acceptance and naming of Jesus as God's own. So, what does that mean for us? Perhaps it means that we enter this Lenten season focusing on God's gift of love rather than trying to make ourselves worthy of that love. Still, gifts are appreciated only when we see their value. And as with Jesus, we see that receiving love, true love, does not come without its trials. It ushers us into the wilderness. There are no Olympians when it comes to grace. We don't come to the Jordan in our prime. We don't step into the Jordan to be the best. Quite the opposite. We come to the Jordan because we trust that God will meet us there in our most vulnerable place with love and compassion. We come to the river to be transformed, precisely because we cannot do it ourselves. Amen.